Do you love me? I'm not asking the question. Do you love me? Was a question Tavia asked his wife, Golda, of 25 years, in a 1971 musical, Fiddler on the Roof. Now, during this scene, what Tavia was doing was trying to get to his wife to tell him how much she adored him, how much she actually loved him deeper than just love. But, you know, as you've seen the scene, Golda just blows him off, gives him an excuse. Tavia does not take that. You know he's crazy. Weird ways, his crazy little antics, he keeps asking, "Do you love me?" And to the point where they start reminiscing about their lives, the past 25 years, everything they've done, to the point where that scene, and you remember Tavia's face when he lit up with the glow, "You love me." And they both felt it. And the scene ended with them both saying, "It doesn't change a thing, but even so, after 25 years, it's nice to know." How many people remember that scene? I don't know about you, but think about it. It's a bit bittersweet. Although it ended all happy, it took 25 years living as husband and wife to come to the point to feel that they were loved or had that intimate connection. After everything they shared, something in that entire marriage was missing, wasn't said, or ever expressed to that point. Physically, though, nothing changed. But emotionally, everything changed. Remember their faces. It was a good feeling. To know someone and to be known by someone is a very important part of any relationship. But don't you think about it, and I have to think about this. Can that moment also describe our relationship with God the Father? Could He be calling out to us, "Do you love me?" with that aching desire to hear us respond, "Yes. Yes, I do. More than I can ever express." Or could we be blinded to the fact that we're prohibiting that connection from developing any further than what it has been over the course of our conversion? Could we be quenching the Spirit? And even after everything we've done, commandment keeping, every Sabbath, every holy day, and keeping that relationship almost one-sided? The title of today's message is To Know and Be Known. If you would please take your Bibles, and let's start out by turning to Proverbs chapter 27. And if I do take a lot of drink today, I took an allergy pill. I have cotton mouth. I apologize. Proverbs 27 and verse 23. And this scripture is usually used to instruct the ministry of their duties within the congregation. But the principle found here applies to any relationship in our lives, especially with each other. Proverbs 27 verse 23 states, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds." The New Living Translation puts it this way: "Know the state of your flocks and put your heart into caring for your herds." So how well do you know the state of your relationship with your Heavenly Father? How well do I know my relationship? Have you ever sat down and asked yourselves, is God an acquaintance? Or does He mean something more? Is it evident in our lives that we desire to draw closer to Him? Or could our actions be portraying something else, like keeping Him at arm's length, just coming to Sabbath, reading the Bible every once in a while? But you know, our actions can be speaking louder things than we really actually feel. We need to make sure that we're constantly building that bond with our Father in Jesus Christ. Because that special intimate relationship with the power of the Holy Spirit is the force that can be behind the change that we need in our lives. It should be reflected in how we act and serve our brethren. Our relationships with both God and our brethren should mirror each other. Because you can tell the health and the quality of each by looking at each one of them differently. Are we interacting with each other? Are we experiencing a closeness as brethren should be, serving each other out of a pure heart? Or can our actions be superficial? Are we honestly taking the time necessary to grow as a body should grow? And again, our relationship with our Father is reflected in this. So if we're not, we're missing a very vital part in our conversion. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 29. He speaks to it and he actually gives us how God views it. Isaiah 29, 13. Isaiah 29:13 states, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men." We can't fake our relationships, especially with our Father. If we desire to have a true relationship that leads to knowing and being known, it's going to take work. We literally have to be invested with our whole heart. If we truly desire a connection, that level of connection, God is eager. He's ready to teach us. He wants to teach us how He loves, and He wants to show us how to put it in action. His desire is to have us grow in unity, well beyond anything we've ever experienced in this life. And this is an exciting opportunity for all of us. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how young we may be. We just need to be willing to invest ourselves with its development. This concept was established for building unity right now. It's not something we can hope for at a later time. He gives it to us to put together and work on it right now. To know and be known is the process we learn to become one. The reason we're here and the reason we're called. To be one body, one spirit, with one Lord. It has to be evident in our lives. We're called to be this oneness. It doesn't matter if it's with God, with our brethren, and even with our families. This is how you and I operate each and every day. And it's actually a command. It's a sign for those who desire to be part of the family of God. When we were called out of this world for this special purpose, like Mr. Cook said, it's a great honor. But with that great honor becomes a great responsibility that is placed upon our shoulder each and every day. Now, we all know God. I'm not saying we don't. And I'm not saying that He doesn't know us. We know He knows us because He called us. But what I'm wanting to point out, are we limiting that connection from developing into something deeper? So how can we develop this knowing and being known relationship? No matter where we're at in our relationship, how can we develop it even more? The Bible does give us explicit instructions on this subject. And today I want to look at a process of how we can review the tools within the Scriptures and how we can use them in our lives. If you would, please, just start out by turning to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 7, and I will be reading this from the Amplified Bible. Verse 7 of chapter 4. "Beloved, let us unselfishly love and seek the best for one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves others is born of God and knows God through personal experience." What he's saying is here, how we show love to our brethren is actually a tool that identifies if we even have God working in our lives, and if we actually truly know the God who loves. Continue on. "The one who does not love has not been acquainted with God, does not and never did know Him, for God is love. He is the originator of love and is an enduring attribute of His nature." If you would, please jump down to verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates or he works against his neighbor, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also unselfishly love his brother and seek the best for him. We find here the core, the very essence of our relationships, our service to our brethren, our desire to know God is based upon agape. That's the word used here, which is defined as a love that most in this world generally don't even think of. We know that that love is a deeper form. It's a deeper understanding. And it's an unselfish, genuine outward concern for others, just as God displays for us. This type of love should fuel our desire to cheerfully, to willfully serve God as well as our brethren. Agape is the vein in which everything we say, everything we do should flow. It defines who and what we are, what we're to become, and is completely based upon the law of God. It's not made up. We have proof of it right here in this Bible. Let's continue in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him, is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Brethren, when we operate with this love, which is grounded in keeping God's law, his commandments, we begin to see past what we're doing. We begin to see why we're doing it. We begin to see the potential that's hidden within each one of us. The potential that's hidden within you, within me, and with everyone that God calls. This should inspire us to dedicate our lives to developing that potential in everyone. That development will change the way we think, and it will change the way we interact with each other. It would change the way we view each other, as well as God interacts and views with you and me. He likes to see progress. He loves to see progress, just like each one of us with children. Isn't it a wonderful thing to see their potential as it develops? It's an inspiring thing to see your child grow up. If you would, please drop back to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to skip through this, starting in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Verse 18, please. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. God sets the standard and continues each and every day to give us the perfect example to follow through these words. It's not because he has to. It's because it's his nature. It's within his character. He wants to show this love. In Romans 5:8, not to turn there, but it's recorded that even before we deserved it, before we knew it, God displayed and demonstrated this type of love for us. The perfect example by giving his son to die. But God expects more. He expects us to do our part. We're to follow in those footsteps. and serve each other as he has served us. This is the only way, brethren, that we can understand what true love is and what it can produce. We must use it. We must practice it from heart to hand. It generates from within. When we're serving, we're applying agape. It doesn't have to be immediately reciprocated to be effective. Honestly, that's when it's the most effective. We're changing people. We're changing ourselves. God didn't expect it to be reciprocated, and look what it done. It changed the world forever. God will notice. God will notice our effort, and that's the important part. We have to do it regardless, because we're setting the example, changing the world by changing ourselves. Let's continue to connect the dots. 1 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 8, excuse me. 1 Corinthians 8. Or connecting the dots to be known and to know. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, one verse, verse 3. But if anyone loves God, and here's the kicker, this one is known by him. When we sincerely love our God with that same love, something sparks. An amazing change begins to take place in our lives. As we conduct our lives based upon this very same great love, God says he knows us at a deeper level. It's because we're opening. And we all know that God knows, as I spoke earlier, he's known us before. But when we love him as he loves us, we see a change. We allow some active to open up between us and our Father. He initiates it. We respond. And something profound begins to happen in each one of our lives. We don't only know who and what God is. We find out he wants to build a relationship far beyond than what has ever been up to that point. We're open, just like a husband and wife. We don't want to be like Tavia and Golda. Go through the years and miss out. Just think what they could have done if they would have had that moment early on in their marriage. We're knowing and being known when we allow that love to connect us with our God. We're becoming one. But you know, that's not the end. You and I already know it. It gets even better when we allow this relationship to blossom. It leads to that oneness. And that oneness leads to something so wonderful that we can barely fathom it. Just like going to the Feast of Tabernacles every year, we experience it, but we cannot even fathom the fulfillment of that time. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We often read these at the Passover, but starting in verse 20 of John 17... and read that desire, that oneness that Christ wanted for us, with him and his Father. Verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me from the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, you and I in them. Drop back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 2 and 3. And this set of scriptures puts chills on my back. Chapter 7, 17, verse 2. as you have given him authority, Jesus Christ, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. The purpose of becoming one. To know God and to be known God by God produces a oneness that leads to the greatest gift of all. The opportunity to be born into the God family. Eternal life. The time and the effort that we put forth to seek and develop this type of relationship is well worth it. Because what it produces is something that dreams are made of. There's nothing in this world to compare to that joy that awaits us. That's why we must be learning at this moment how to be stewards in the household of God, so that when Christ returns, he'll find the people already living this way, not waiting, but living it, prepared and ready to enter in that family. As we work on these relationships, we're actually preparing ourselves to enter in a family. If we're not giving the required attention, then our relationship with God will be strained and we'll be missing a valuable part of our conversion process. Learning how to love and how to apply it is that very important part of that process. So I ask you, how do we show love to each other? How do we show love to our brethren? Is there a right way? Is there a wrong way? How can we know that we're actually applying agape as God wants us to apply agape? You know, we have to be mindful of this and what we're doing and why we're doing it. Proper implementation of agape is where the work really begins. It's the hard part. It's not easy to show love, because this is where our character will be put to the test. But the results that we experience from applying this love, brethren, is going to be more valuable than what gold could ever be to us. Money can't buy what agape can produce in you and me and the brethren we serve. So to begin the process of implementing agape is to simply combine what we do with our hands or what we produce in our hearts. It's a reaction. We have a responsibility to make sure our hearts are in the right place and in the right condition. The action begins on the inside. The reaction is the service we do. That service towards our brethren must reflect everything inside our heart. It's not easy, because we're not just reaching in this basket of unlimited love seeds and passing them on to the brethren and expecting it to be well received. The condition of our heart and mind would determine the quality of that spreading. When godly love is properly practiced, it not only impacts the recipient, it actually impacts the one who initiated it. Love changes you first, and love changes the rest as they see you sharing it. That's why we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be misguided in seeking our own way of applying agape. And this can happen even to our service of our brethren, even to our service to God. We're all different, and we must consider each one's differences as well. Not everyone is waiting eagerly for a hug. I've had people run from a hug. I've ran from a hug. Not everyone likes to be called Mr. Seelig. I get him every week. Not everybody wants to be participating in this new idea that you got that would bring so much peace to your life. But what's amazing about agape? Agape would teach us how to reach each other, as well as open our eyes when others are trying to reach out to us. It gives us a clear vision. That's why it's important that we get our minds focused and pointing in the right direction. And remember, we're just a tool in the hand of God, not God. Give God the glory. Let him be the reason you want to show this love. When we properly prepare, we're gaining that clear vision and we see what God desires for each one of us to do. We get to see the purpose of what he wants us to do and not our own. A mindset on our own desires will produce little, if anything. But our mind that's focused on what God wants in our lives will produce very much. It will blow your mind at what God can do with what little hands we have. Let's read about that mindset as we begin to discuss this application. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let us each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. We must have a burning desire to want this newness of life. Have that same mindset as Jesus Christ has. We can't let that old man, that old way of life, take control of our lives and transform us to what it wants. We have to think that there's a new way. There's a better way. And we must fight for it. If we're to become kings and priests in the future, we have to start fighting for it right now. These people in this room, you're the practice squad. You're training on each other what you're going to be doing for eternity. It's not going to change. So we need to start doing it now. How we handle the gift of God that is given to us right now will prove if we truly want to be like God himself. Not in power, but in his character. Our desire to have this type of relationship with him will be evident right now by how we act, by how we serve each one in this room. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read an example of that correct way of applying agape. Matthew 25, very familiar set of scriptures. Starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of his glory. And the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. We're all familiar with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There's a better one we just read right here. Do unto others as you would do unto Jesus Christ and God the Father. Our actions will reflect our hearts, so our intentions must be sincere. That's exactly what these scriptures are saying. Our actions, our acts of service towards each other, or the lack thereof, are reflected on both God the Father and Jesus Christ. We see that our actions towards our fellow brethren or anyone are not to be considered lightly, because God sees those actions as if they're being done to Himself and Jesus Christ. They are the fruits we bear when we allow God's love to be evident in our lives. Let's see, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, two verses here, 13 and 14. And I will be reading once again from the Amplified Version. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, my brothers, were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for sinful nature, for worldliness and selfishness, but through love, serve and seek the best for one another. For the whole law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit. Proper application of agape will keep us focused on the why, the reason, not the what or the action itself. When we remove our focus off ourselves, what we're doing, we're removing the opportunity for self-righteousness to give birth, and we're giving the opportunity for God's righteousness to be evident in our lives. And this gives way to the know and being known relationship. True and sincere intentions, fueled by desire to serve and love your brethren and our brethren as God loves us, changes the dynamic of how you and I will forever interact with each other. It's a selfless way of operating that encourages peace and encourages life. I had to question myself on this, and I'm going to pose the same question to you today. And you know, when I ask myself this question, it was like a kick in the stomach. Is it possible to come to Sabbath services each week, serve the brethren through speaking, song leading, greeting, whatever we can find to do, and still leave so much undone and so much unsaid? Can we allow ourselves to think that our actions alone are fulfilling enough and not allowing our hearts to be fully committed and contributing? When we walk out that door each Sabbath, can we be leaving our brethren in want or in need? We have the ability to change someone's world through our interactions. We should ask ourselves, did my influence edify and uplift, or did I discourage and hurt? This should make us stop and think, because it's possible. Our words, our actions can be very close to each other, but what about the heart? Remember what we read in Isaiah 29:13? If the heart's not present, then we're not present. Can't talk about love without going to the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. Is our spiritual reality checklist. Starting in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I just become noise. I'm talking, but I have nothing behind those. No commitment. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. And here's where Paul turns the subject and points out the foundational principle about everything he just talked about. Everything you and I have to think about when we serve. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And we'll stop there. We find here that there is a correct way to serve our brethren, and it is through agape. We see there's something far greater that has to be along than just the acts of service alone. It has to be greater in comparison than that act. It has to be the fuel that's behind it. We can't just decide to prove our love or prove God's love by just serving. Just going through the motions will not produce the necessary connection to know and be known. It actually, and you probably experienced, I have, it actually can cause separation, cause frustrations when you think you have the best way, when you haven't considered. What's the end result, brethren, if we don't have this love? If we don't have that connection that's a driving force behind everything that we do to the service of our God and our brethren, what would be the response to those who are not showing or practicing or having that power evident in their lives? How do you think God views it? Matthew chapter 7 gives us that answer. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. I'm going to be reading this from the Good News Translation. Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone who calls on me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do what my Father in heaven wants them to do. When the judgment day comes, many will say, Lord, Lord, in your name we spoke God's message. By your name we drove out many demons and performed many miracles. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Get away from me, you wicked people. We can't just serve, we can't just follow, we can't just do what we want to do by our own desires, but only as God and Christ have commanded. It's always their way. It never can be our way. Service with agape is more than just a decision. It's a well thought out plan, and it's a deep commitment for the benefit of others, not ourselves. Our love should flow from Jesus Christ, from God the Father, then outward to our brethren. If we need directions, we have the perfect person to follow. We have the examples right here in front of our face. So we have to remember, acts of service alone can leave much unsaid and much undone if we're not following the examples in this Bible. Without our focus on love, we're showing a one-sided view of serving. When we look back at 1 Corinthians 13, that's a lot of intense actions. I wouldn't line up to be burned. I wouldn't expect anyone to jump out and take a bullet from me. But it has to have something more important. That's what Paul's saying. It is possible to have acts of service and not have love that's more important. Our intentions may be good, but what's behind those intentions will determine the outcome. It's that genuine love that speaks greater things, that performs greater acts of service than just words and actions alone. Agape, again, takes what we do with our hands. It combines what flows in our hearts, what's in our minds, and it goes outward to our brethren. It seeks the needs of our brethren. It wants you to see past what you see. We seek to know who and what our brethren are all about so that we can be more beneficial and supportive of their needs. Not what we want to give them, but what they need. This in return opens up something special between the two. It opens up this, I know you and you know me. And they will know that you're serving out of love, never out of necessity. Not because we have to, but because we want to. We begin to know each other on a deeper, more intimate relationship, past than just an acquaintance. I mentioned it earlier. Remember Tavia and Golda? When that knowing and being known became present, an emotional connection changed everything between the two. Having an intimate relationship that produces peace and joy can do wonders for anyone's life. To know and to be known is a powerful way of life. This is the way we're called to live. And it cannot be viewed as a one-time event. It's not stamp my passport, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. This is what we do day in, day out, a lifelong commitment towards God and toward each other. It's not going to be easy always, but I can guarantee you it will always be fulfilling. I want you to think about this thought for a second. Love doesn't exist only in the perfect situation, but love has the ability to perfect all situations. When you find yourself wondering what's going on, think about it. Love doesn't exist in those only where it's perfect. But love has the power, the ability to perfect the situation you find yourself in. God would never put you in a situation and ask you to do something far beyond your ability to handle. Because He's there with you. He's the power. He's the love. He's there giving you everything you want and need in those situations because He promised to never abandon you. He will never abandon me. Our ability to handle these situations come from that power, come from that love. And this should encourage us because it's a promise. And it's actually written in Philippians 1:6. We have this confidence in this very thing that God will complete until the return of Jesus Christ what He has started in our lives. We're all works in progress. We're all in a state of learning. But we will be completed. We may feel frustrated at times. We may feel at the end of our rope. I have teenagers. I'm there all the time. It's hard to love when a 17-year-old knows everything in the world. But when we take those challenges and we are determined to show that love despite what we're facing, that's where that true character is developed and is made. God's desire is for us to see past the surface. He desires for us to dive deeper into parts of love and its application in every aspect of our life. We're going to face challenges each and every day. Anxieties come and go, just like the weather. If you think you conquered something one day, I guarantee you, you're going to have something else the next day. Now is not the time to give up. Now is not the time to slack off. Because you can put in your notes, I'm running out of time here, but in Galatians 4:9, it reminds us we can fall out of the know and being known relationship. It's written there. And there's not one of us who can say it won't happen. We're all human. We all have our weaknesses. Look at the state of the churches of God, not just united. Look at our own congregations. They're not perfect because we're not perfect. Not one of us is perfect. However, we serve the one who is. We serve the great God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is a hope of unity. There's a hope that love can conquer all. We have the tool, and He's given us this tool to promote this unity. And agape is that tool. And it's our responsibility to let it shine in our congregations, in our families, and in this world. We have to be committed to properly using it. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, we're going to read verses 9 through 18. And I will be reading out of the Amplified once again. Love is to be sincere and active, the real thing, without guile and hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Detest all ungodliness and do not tolerate wickedness. Hold on tight to what is good. Be devoted to one another with authentic brotherly affection, as members of one family, giving preference to one another in honor, never lagging behind in diligence, aglow in the spirit, enthusiastically serving the Lord, constantly rejoicing in hope because of our confidence in Christ, steadfast and patient in distress, devoted to prayer continually, seeking wisdom, guidance, and strength. Verse 16, live in harmony with each other. Do not be haughty, conceited, self-important, exclusive, but associate with the humble, with those who have a realistic self-view. Don't overestimate yourselves. Verse 18, if it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Satan in this evil world is going to stand against us. He's not going to see this change of action, this change of thought. He wants to convince you can't conquer that old man. He wants to take everything away. I have to sit in the ABC classes, and it's actually a very good honor, great honor. We're going through Job this week, and Dr. Urweiler asked the students this question this week, and I had to add it to my message today. He asked him, if everything we loved was stripped away, would we love God? If it's a one-sided view of life, a one-sided view of love, it might slip away. If we're not grounded in who and what God is, who and what we are, and the purpose of our existence, our answer may not be what we want it to be. We can't let this world overpower us and change us, but we have to use that love to change ourselves. Take that Holy Spirit and change this world. Let's never become discouraged to the point we want to give up or quit showing love to our fellow man. As time passes, and we've all said it, what's the use at times? We get tired, but we have to press on, even in the darkest hour. When and where we show love should not be determined if it's convenient or not. For the first fruits of God, it's our way of life. We have no choice. It's who we are. Put in your notes, I'm running out of time, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, where he encourages to seize these moments of our life to want to love, to associate with each other, and draw from that love. Brother, now is a time to love like we've never loved before. To serve like we've never served before. If we come overwhelmed, we must remember the power that's within us, that Holy Spirit. And it should bring us in remembrance of that wonderful tool, that wonderful agape that God has for each one of us, and how it has the power to conquer everything we face. It will supply the strength to continue, even when we feel what we're facing seems impossible. It's how we will build those strong relationships with each other, with our father, and with our elder brother. For a final scripture, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, breaking in the thought. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Brethren, we've been called Our eyes have been opened to the truth. Let us, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, use that sincere love so that we can know and can be known.